Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again during this joyful moment of Christmas. And we'll be looking at one of the songs of Christmas. We've been going through the series of the great songs of Christmas. We already have many of them, that the ones that we're from singing, they're already echoing one of the songs that I'm going to look at today. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the song of Mary, which is one of the Christmas carols, the song that was sung by a young woman who was at that time only 13 or 14 years old when she was pregnant of Jesus. Jesus was not yet born at that particular time, and she visited a cousin by the name of Elizabeth, and it is there when she was welcomed, she came up with a very good song that we saw 2 weeks ago, which is known as Magnificat, to glorify and magnify the great God. Then last week, we looked at the second song that was sung by an old man. The first one is a very young woman, which is Mary. The second one is an old man. He was in his 60s or somewhere 70s, by name of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Jesus Christ was not yet born at that time. And we see Zechariah, after spending about 9 months or so silent, without speaking, without having any word, in mute. And when John the Baptist was born, we see him, you know, bringing the powerful song, which is known as the Benedictus. That's the one we saw last week. Today, it's a very short song. Very short song, but this one is not sung by human beings. And the first one is a woman, the second one is a man. The first song was sung by a very young woman, the second one by a very old woman, or old man. And all these are human beings that actually came up with a very strong theological truths in their songs. But this third one is sung by the angels. And I want you to keep your Bibles open just in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. We will look at that. I want to give you first and foremost the historical, or let me say the literary context, the context under which this song was actually sung. And I want you to keep your Bibles open in Luke chapter 2 and have a look at verse 8. Something was happening that night. This is a song that they sang on the day that Jesus, the night that Jesus was born, different from the one sung by Mary that was prior to the birth of Jesus, different from the one that was sung by Zechariah that was prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. But this one, it was actually at the night that Jesus was born. And this song came after one of the angels came to announce the birth of this great Savior. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 2 and see the context. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You see, the song is sung by a multitude of the heavenly hosts coming. I think all the categories of angels were somehow represented. We are not told how many they were, whether they were just 10 or 20. I think they were a lot, because it's a multitude of them. They came because the birth of Jesus is significant in the history of humankind. Is not just the birth of any kind that you can see out there. This is the birth of a Savior. And in the redemptive plan of God, this is the greatest event ever, because God incarnate has come to tabernacle with people. That's why you see that the angels that came to sing this particular song are a multitude of them coming to celebrate the birth of the Savior, because this is the culmination of what we call the redemptive story of God and in the mankind. This is very important. This is what we need to keep in mind. And it is very interesting that this event, actually this one, is announced to the marginalized people. These are the shepherds. The shepherds were among those who were marginalized. And those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke has got that theme of God coming to the marginalized, those who are the outcasts of the society. And one of them are these shepherds. Shepherds were known as unclean people, and they were not people that were always close to other people, because they will actually defile a place. They were moving from one place to another to keep their flock. They were not considered as the somebodies of the society. They were just the outcasts of the society. And it's to these lowly people, the humble people, that the greatest announcement of the Savior is given to them. Not in the palace, not in the state house, but to these people in the field. They were busy keeping there, and they received the great news. And this news, I want you to have a look at how the news is actually explained. When this angel came to them, we are not told the name of the angel, is anonymous. At least we know the angel who visited Mary. His name is Gabriel. At least we know the angel who visited Zechariah. His name is Angel, is Gabriel. This angel is unknown. We don't know his name. He's the one who came and broke a powerful news to the shepherds. And he said, fear not, because that's the natural response you get when you see something glorious. It was glorious. Look at what verse 9 says. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I'll come back to you in a minute to explain what glory means. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. That's a natural response. And then he realizes that these people are afraid, and he tells them, fear not. Why should we shouldn't fear? Then he said, behold, because I've got great news for you. You don't have to fear. It's not a night of terror. It's a night of joy. And the angel says, I bring to you good news. And this news is not of joy, but of great joy. Is of great joy that will be not for a number of people, but for all the people. This is the reason why you don't have to be afraid. What is that news? And the angel goes on to explain. Ah, you want to know the news? Here's the news. For unto you is born, who is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Three titles are given to him. A Savior, who is Christ, and who is the Lord. What a great news. You may take this for granted probably because you don't understand maybe the political situation of that time, the context under which these words are proclaimed, because there was already somebody at that particular time, the emperor, the Roman emperor, who was already claiming the title of the Savior. He was the Savior of the Roman territories. Why? Because he's the one who managed to fight and conquered the enemies, his enemies, through bloodshed and military force. And he managed to establish what was known back then, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the Roman peace. And they managed to put network of roads. And at that particular time, everyone was enjoying peace that was achieved through military force and bloodshed. And this man, because of the peace that he managed to establish, he claimed the title of the Savior. So the title Savior was a political term, had so many connotations of the great Savior in those lines. But the angel of the Lord who came, he said, I've got good news for you. And this news is of great joy. Because what I'm trying to tell you today is that forget about the so-called Savior who established to you a so-called peace. But there's the great Savior who has come today is born in the city of David. And the one who's born, the title number one, is the Savior. He's not like the Roman Emperor who claims to be the Savior. He is the Savior who is born in a humble way. And he's not just a Savior. He is a Christ, because the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come. The one who is born is the long-awaited Messiah. And the word Messiah, by the time of Jesus, had a connotation of the king. So the Savior who is born is not just any Savior among ordinary people. He's the King of the people of God. And he is the Lord. And he gives them a sign. He said, let me give you a sign. The angel goes on to say, here's a sign you will see. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with angels a multitude of heavenly hosts coming and celebrating this great event. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the great gift, the greatest gift ever given on earth, the gift of the Savior who came as a baby, Jesus Christ. Help us this morning that we may join the group, the multitude of the heavenly hosts, so that we can sing together glory to God in the highest. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths that are confined in this short song. In Jesus' name, amen. So the angelic proclamation, Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, have a look at it again. They sang glory to God in the highest. I suggest that the song, although it's short, it has got three movements. The first one has to do with the glory that is given to God in the highest. And the second movement is on earth peace. And the last one is the beneficiary of the peace among those with whom he is pleased. This angelic proclamation in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 is a declaration of the divine truth which reverberates through history. Glory God to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom his favor rests. So this announcement that we see in chapter 2 and verse 14 is actually a public announcement. It takes place, as I said earlier on, in the world of the Roman peace, in the world of Roman peace, the Pax Romana, a peace that was achieved, as I said, through military force and through intimidation and bloodshed. And it was actually maintained through terror and also maintained through force. And this peace is actually far removed from the biblical concept of what is known as shalom. I'm going to explain this a little later. So in the literary context so far, we've seen about two songs. The first one is the Magnificat. The second one is the Benedictus. In the literary context of the Gospel of Luke, we see that these angels, you know, they come, they continue the theme that is very prominent in the Gospel of Luke. What is the first theme is the intervention of God. When you see from page 1 and page 2, actually chapter 1, chapter 2 of the book of Luke, you see the theme of how much God has intervened in human history. This angelic choir, they also come and continue that theme. You'll see that there's God intervening in the history on mankind. Another theme is here is exalting the lowly. Those who are the marginalized, those who are the outcasts of the society, are the ones that are being exalted. We saw that in the Song of Mary. It is very clear also in the Song of Zechariah. And they continue to bring this, because this particular time, this particular song goes to the marginalized group, the shepherds, who were busy with their sheep in the bush. Another theme is the grace that is extended. So this passage invites us to explore three profound truths that we are going to see. The first one we want us to look at the song is the revelation of God's glory. The glory of God is revealed. The revelation of God's glory. And the second truth that I want us to see in the song of the angels, the multitude here, is a proclamation of God's peace. the revelation of God's glory, the proclamation of his peace, and the last truth is the recipient of his redemptive peace. So I want us to go through these three truths of the song. The first one, let's start with the first one. Christ's birth reveals God's glory in the highest. Have a look at verse 14. That's the first word that comes in the mouth of the multitude. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo in Latin. Glory to God in the highest. So the birth of Jesus is a revelation of the glory of God. And what does glory mean? What does glory mean? I mean, the Greek word that is used here for glory has got the same meaning as the Hebrew word. It refers to honor. Glory means honor and splendor. And also it has got a connotation of weightiness. Something weights. And it signifies the visible manifestation of God's divine nature, holiness, and majesty. When God reveals, you know, his nature visibly, you know, that's his glory. When he manifests his divine nature, his holiness, and his majesty, that's the glory. No wonder the shepherds could not actually manage to stand. They were terrified, because here is God who comes and he reveals his nature of holiness. He reveals his nature of majesty. That manifestation of the visible nature of God is what we see, we call glory. The glory encapsulates God's character. When you see the glory of God, what do you see? You see the infinite power of God. You see the wisdom of God. And you see his love, which all of these things, part of character, they come so visible to human being. When God, you know, reveals his glory, you see the nature of God coming so visibly to humankind. And this glory actually fulfills the Old Testament anticipation. Now we've read in Isaiah chapter 40, especially verse 5, which says, and God shall reveal his glory eventually. So God has been revealing his glory already in the Old Testament. From time to time, there are so many events where we see the visible manifestation of God's character, of holiness. We see that in the Bible. But with the birth of Jesus, that was like the culmination, that's like the apex of God bringing to the fore his glory in his fullness. And God has fulfilled. So when we see this glory being sung here, the angels realize to say that everything that has been prophesied is now fulfilled today. God has come now to reveal visibly his glory. That is very clear in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. That's what it means. The glory of God is a visible manifestation of his character. It's a visible manifestation of his nature. It's a visible manifestation of his love and of his majesty. And it has been predicted in the Old Testament there will come a time when God will fully reveal his glory. And this time it was at this night when the Savior was born. But why is this glory ascribed to God? Have a look at verse 14 again. Glory to God. It's not glory to you or to me or to anyone else. It's glory to God. Why is this glory is attributed or is ascribed to God? The glory is due to God because he is the source of redemption. No one is the source of redemption. So we give God the glory, especially in this particular song. It's because we know that God is the source of redemption. He is the source because of his character of love, because of his character of mercy, because of his character of grace. Because God is gracious and loving and merciful, and redemption is possible. It's for this reason the glory is ascribed to this God, because he is the source of redemption. None of us is. You know, the birth of Christ is not a humanity's achievement. No one achieved it. It was beyond Joseph. It was beyond even Mary. It was beyond any human being. The birth of Jesus is God's initiative. It is God who initiated the birth of the Savior, who came in the world to become the source of peace. It's for this very reason God is the one who deserved to be glorified. He is the one who has initiated the birth of the Savior. It's for this reason he received the glory. And you can see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, that God has come to actually save a sinful world. And the other reason why this glory is ascribed to God, glory to God, is because this act reveals God's unparalleled love, unparalleled humility, and justice, deserving worshiping and praise. You can see that when Jesus is born. You can see how this is the greatest humility ever. Jesus is born. You can see even the sign. You can read from the sign that the angel has given to the shepherd. This is a sign. How will you know that this is a Savior? You just rush, you'll see him as a little baby in a humble way. You know, God is to be given the glory, dear friend. The third thing I want you to see is, why is this glory specifically in the highest? Because this is what we read there, glory to God in the highest. The glory goes in the highest where there's perfect harmony. Why is in the highest? The word highest there stands for the dwelling place of God, or the heavenly places where God dwells. It is a place where God's glory is fully known and worshipped. Do we really understand the glory of God on earth? I don't think so. Of course, at some point, yes, but the place where the glory of God is fully known and is fully worshipped is in the highest. We have so many people here who have no idea on earth of what the glory of God means. The visible manifestation of his character, of love and majesty. So many people are ignorant of that visible manifestation of God. But in heaven is the place where the glory of God is fully known. It's a place where the glory of God is fully worshipped. It's for this reason we see the glory of God is coming from the highest. A place where God is fully worshipped. Because we've got rebels here on earth. People who are rebelling against the glory of God. People have chosen their own ways. People have chosen to live the way they feel like they can. People who have become their little gods in themselves, determining what is right and wrong by themselves. Nothing like this is happening in the highest. In the heavens, what we see there is everybody is submitting to the visible manifestation of this great God. It's for this very reason we see that the glory of God is not just attributed to God, but it comes from the highest. The place where God's glory is fully known, is fully worshipped. I'm sure you can agree with me when you recall Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. When Isaiah was given a glimpse to see what is happening in the heavenly place. What did he see? He saw actually the angels glorifying this God. When they saw the holiness of God, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. They could not even fix him. Because these angels we see in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, they are described as having about 6 wings. 2, they were able to help them to fly. And 2, they were covering their legs, you know, as a sign of reverence and sign of respect. But 2, they were covering their faces. They could not face the holiness of God. They couldn't. It is in the heavenly place where God's glory is fully known and is actually fully worshipped. The incarnation of God extends this glory to earth, making it visible and making it accessible to humanity. Amen. This glory of God, which is far removed from us, this glory of God, which is not of this world, it has been extended to humanity through the incarnation of the Savior. The Savior who has come, has put on his flesh, he brings his glory. That's why we see the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. The glory that was just in the highest has now come, extended to humanity of sin. People like you and me, the glory of God in the highest, where there is perfect harmony. But again, as we are talking about the same first point, how does Christ's birth reveal glory, the glory of God? What does it have to do with the birth of Jesus? And let me tell you, dear friend, that the birth of Jesus, Christ's birth, reveals the fullness of God's glory. The fullness of God's glory, but this glory is veiled in human form. Of course, we're expecting when he comes again, the second coming of Jesus, when he will come again in glory. But we can already see when God becomes man. What do we see here? We see the fullness of God is God 100% coming in a human form. This is the reason why the first words in the mouth of the angels is glory to God in the highest. Because the greatest God, the God of humanity, the creator of the world, has now come in the form of a human being. This is the fullness of God, of the glory of God. Through the incarnation of God, what do we see? We see the love of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the faithfulness which are made tangible. If you are still trying to ask the question, but why? Why were they singing the glory of God? How is the glory of God connected to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because when you see Jesus, God incarnate as a human being, what do we see, dear friend? The manifestation of the character of God. You can see the love of God. You can see how God is merciful. His mercy, God withholds the punishment that we deserve. We can see the character of God's faithfulness. God who keeps his word and keeps his covenant. This is the reason why this glory is attached directly to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God in Christ illuminates the darkness of sin, offering hope to the broken world. Dear friend, I want you to worship this God just like the heavenly host. Worship God in response to his glory. If you are still wondering, what is his glory? His manifestation of his visible character. And we see that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a little baby. We see the love of God visible. We see the mercy of God so visibly. We see everything tangible in the life of this baby. So I am inviting you, dear friend, to join the angelic choir this morning and worship God in response of his glory. As the angels glorified God, let us praise him daily for his grace, for sending Jesus Christ. And I want you to reflect of this glory of God. Let your life testify God's character. As you live your life day to day with your neighbors, at work, everywhere, your life should testify the visible manifestation of this great God. You must be a person who visibly shows the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. People are asking, how does God forgive? Show that. Be a person who forgives. Be a person who extends the love of God. Your lifestyle should actually show it. You should reflect on that by living a life that is bringing God glory. Your love, or your life of holiness in your actions and relationships with people. How do you live with people around you? Even the most difficult people. You know what the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says? It says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, do the best you can to get along with everyone. Even the most difficult people. Because once upon a time in your life, you will encounter the most difficult people. Difficult people that you see, they are not lovable people. But even in that situation, we must exhibit the glory of God by showing them the love and the holiness of God. We must know how to live with each and every one of us, even not only those people we love, even the people who are difficult to us, wherever we go. Our relationship with our neighbors, our employees and employers should exhibit the glory of God. We are the visible manifestation of that glory as a church. So after the service, you go at work, you go at school, wherever you go, don't forget that you are there, a representative of the glory of God. This person comes and provokes you. This person comes and insults you. Your response matters. Let me tell you this, dear friends. You are not responsible for how people treat you, but you are responsible for how you respond. You are responsible for how you treat them. Your way of responding should exhibit the glory of God. You have no reason to say, he provoked me, that's how I reacted like that, irresponsibly. You have no reason to say, because he insulted me, that's how I also insulted back. No, you are responsible for how you react everywhere as a representative of the glory of God. Let me quickly go to the second point. This is the first movement we see, glory to God in the highest. The second thing we see in the song of this heavenly host is the peace. Christ's birth proclaims peace on earth. It's not only announcing the glory of God, but also peace on earth. Have a look at verse 14b. Glory to God in the highest, and 14b, and on earth, peace, and on earth, peace. What is the biblical meaning of peace, dear friend? In our world, most people define peace as the absence of war or as the absence of conflict. You know, just because, it is the reason why we define Zambia as peaceful, because there's no war. You know, that's, we've got a very narrow understanding of what peace means. It's not necessarily about absence of conflict. You know, peace in the Bible is the wholeness. It is the concept of shalom. Peace refers to more than absence of conflict. It encompasses the idea of shalom, a state of holiness, harmony, reconciliation with God and others. So the peace of the Bible is not a political peace in the first place. The peace of the Bible is a relational peace. It's a relational, it's not circumstantial. It's not an external peace. The Roman peace was circumstantial. The Roman peace was external, was outside, was a political peace that was achieved through bloodshed and military force. This is not the peace we are talking about. We have so many people around who are been given that title of peacemakers, but they have not brought what we call the peace of the Bible. The peace of the Bible, it goes beyond circumstances. The peace of the Bible, it has got nothing to do with circumstances. You may be going through adverse circumstances, but still experience the peace of God. Because most of us, we can say, my hope, my heart is at peace today. Maybe it's because your circumstances today, they are better. It's because you have got something in at home. Immediately after service, you know you've got a minimum. You know you go and eat. You go, you know the landlord is not going to come and give you trouble. When your circumstances are okay, you are at peace. You sing and you dance in church. This is not a peace that is connected to circumstances. The peace of God is more than circumstances. Even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you still experience the peace of God. Even when everyone has turned their back against you, you experience the peace that you cannot explain. The peace which has got nothing to do with your circumstances. Even when you are lying in the sick bed, almost about to die as a believer, you still have that peace that is not connected to anything which is circumstantial. That's the peace that is being announced here. Peace on earth is not a political peace. It's not the one that is achieved through bloodshed and intimidation and terror. This is a different peace, oh dear friends. This peace is first and foremost a relational peace. It's a peace which is relational. How you live your relational life. By relational, I mean the first peace, which is the vertical relationship with God. How is your life with God? Are you at peace with God? How is your life with one another? It's also an horizontal peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Even the most difficult people, peace with them. And peace with yourself. That's the peace that this baby who is born in a manger has come to offer. That's the peace we celebrate during season of Christmas. That's why Christmas is a joyous moment. It's not a funeral. It's a time where we celebrate because we get the most profound peace ever. Peace which is not connected to circumstances. Even yourself, you wonder, why am I at peace when things are not going on well in my life? Why am I still at peace? It's because this peace has got nothing to do with your circumstances. It's a peace which is first and foremost relational. Peace with God, peace with one another, and peace with oneself. But it's also an internal peace. It's not an external peace like the Pax Romana. It's a peace that goes straight into your heart. You know, that the Bible tells us that may the peace of God keep your heart. Even when you go through with your tears, people have turned against you, they become your enemies. But the peace of God keeps your heart, which has got nothing to do with that. It's an internal peace. But again, it's not just a peace that is, it is redempt, which is not circumstantial, but it's also a redemptive peace. It's a peace of redemption. It's a peace of redemption, dear friend. It has come to bring about reconciliation between the sinner and the Creator, dear friend. That's what we celebrate. It brings restoration to what sin has broken. That's why the angels, they made a big deal out of it. A very short song, but was joined by the multitude of the heavenly host. Not two or three. It's because this peace is a profound peace that has come to restore marriages, to restore broken relationships. It's the peace of God that has come to bring about calmness in your heart. It's a peace of God which has got nothing to do whether you are broke or you've got money. It's a peace that gives you that kind of energy to keep going even when things are not going well. It's a redemptive peace that has come to restore everything. It's not a political peace. It's not a forced peace in like the Pax Romana. This peace is a spiritual peace. You know, it's a transformative peace. It transforms us, dear friend. It is achieved not through military force, not through bloodshed, but guess how this peace has been achieved? It is achieved through the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross. That's the paradox that we see. It's not through bloodshed, but by shedding his own blood. Dear friend, it's through the Christ work and atonement we get this peace. But here's another question, dear friend. Why is this peace proclaimed on earth? Why on earth? Because we saw the glory is from the highest. But peace is specifically on earth. Why on earth? I'm sure you already know that earth is where sin reigns. Earth is where peace has been shattered. You can have a look there. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, you can see how peace has been shattered on earth. Right from the beginning, there was no peace because of sin between Adam and God. Adam started hiding. When God came, as usual in the evenings, to come and look for them and have fellowship with them, he was on the run. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam is hiding already. There's no peace. The peace is shattered between the Creator and creatures. Even between themselves, there's conflict not only between God and the Creator, even among the couple. There's no peace between husband and wife. That's where it begins, in the Garden of Eden. And today you see there's no peace among so many marriages today. It's a reflection of how much earth is a place where peace is much needed. That's why the angels are announcing glory to God in the highest. But when it comes to peace, they say peace on earth. It's because it's on earth where peace is shattered. There's no peace among father and son today, among mother and daughter today, among a neighbor. There's no peace at all on earth. All relationships have been broken. And it's because of broken relationships we are living the way we live today. How I wish the world was experiencing the greatest peace that we have today. You'll see harmony. You'll see how people will come together. The birth of Christ, dear friend, addresses this brokenness. That's what we celebrate. Christmas is a time to celebrate because when Jesus is born, he comes to address this brokenness, bringing reconciliation between God, reconciliation between humanity, even between creation. Because we have peace, we experience now peace even with our creation. Everything God has created. This is now the process of uniting everything, dear friend. That's why peace is announced on earth. Everywhere you go, Whether you run away from Africa, you go to Europe, you will see that it is earth. It is on earth everywhere you go. You might be on a plane somewhere up, but the moment you land, even there, also on earth, dear friend, you live with people on earth, you'll see that people are broken everywhere. You know, there are people with destination disease. A destination disease is that syndrome that keeps pushing you all the time to say, unless I get there, I'll never be at peace. I need to leave Africa to go to this destination for me to be happy. And then you do all you can. You get there, you don't get happiness. You begin to look for another place to go. Everywhere you go, dear friend, peace has been shattered. You'll find people. There's broken that. There's good news this morning, dear friend. That's why I'm inviting the whole congregation to join the multitude of the heavenly hosts as we sing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace that has come now to restore us, not only with one another, but with God first. There's what we call the vertical peace with God that is going to bring what we call the horizontal peace with one another and also with the creation. You know, many people, they want to create peace, you know. There are places I've been, like South Sudan, where the presence of peacemakers have been there for many years. People, places like DRC, Congo, the UN have established the peacemakers and peacekeepers all the time. There's no peace. You only hear after 2 or 3 months that there is war again. Why? Because peace is not something circumstantial. Peace is something relational. These people have not had the relationship with God. How can they be maintained? It's like an explosion that you are keeping for a long time. At one point, it's going to explode. This is why I'm telling you that even when we are saying Zambia is peaceful, it's because we have a wrong definition of peace. You can tell already through politics that people don't love each other. You can tell how we are already tribalistic people in the way we approach certain matters. That shows already that relational-wise, there is a problem somewhere. Even in terms of marriage, people, they don't, believers though, they tend to say, don't marry a Tonga, don't marry a Bemba. And it shows that there is a problem already of relationship. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these conflicts, they are broken. We are one another. We are now one person in Christ. There is no such a thing as this person is from east, is from southern, because that conflict has been broken because of the peace of God. I always advise even my children or my daughter, when it comes to marry, just marry a believer. Don't care about a tribe. These tribes are just labels people put on the place. We've got so many stereotypes that people have put on tribal groups. Bembas, they are people who are very good in insulting. Is it true? Who did the statistics to come up with such kind of conclusion? It's just a stereotype. Lozis are Niwatani. Don't even go to Lozi people. You know, they are stingy people. There are so many Lozis I've encountered who have proved me otherwise. It's just a stereotype. Oh, Niwatonga, Osa, Yesa. No, don't go that route. These are just labels they put on people. Because we experience the inner peace that God has given us that we can enjoy with whoever we meet, dear friend. This peace has come, you know, to help us understand a few things about it. So what is this peace proclaimed on earth? We've learned that it is a peace that has come to the rebellious people like you and me. This is the reason why the angels are celebrating that now, as we are talking about, there's peace on earth. Peace has come through, not through military forces, but it has come through the person and the Savior, Jesus Christ. It has come to bring us peace. So I'm inviting all those who are still going through some relational problems, come and have peace with God. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Because we are justified by God, with God, therefore we have peace with God. The peace that you are busy looking into money, you never get it. Money will never satisfy you, never. You know, you always experience that emptiness, even when you get a lot of money. You think, when I get this much of money, I'll be at peace. No, peace is not achieved like that, dear friend. The only person who can fill up the emptiness is the one who created you. You were created to be at peace with God. Once you are at peace with God, whether you have or you don't have, you will be content with whatever you have because you are at peace with the great God. Some people think, when I get married, there will be peace. Ask people who are in marriage. Ask them. They will tell you that, no, we thought we've arrived. Ask Ngoma. He is already laughing. People who thought that when I marry, I'll be at peace. Chief Peter knows what I'm talking about. The peace that we are talking about, first and foremost, is the peace with God. Peace with God will help you to have peace even with the most difficult person in marriage. You can be able to extend the peace of the greatest God. How is this peace connected to the birth of Jesus? Yes. It's because Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is born. How would you expect? He has come to bring peace. The Prince of Peace enters humanity's history to restore what was lost in the fall. Christ's birth sets the stage for his ultimate and reconciliation. His death, his resurrection, which bring peace with God. Now let me ask you, dear friend, wherever you go, let me challenge you that be a peacemaker. Receive the peace of God and extend the peace to other people, even the most difficult people. Just as Christ brings peace, actively seek also reconciliation in your relationships. This season of Christmas, I want you to go and reconcile with people. People that you've said, I will never forgive that person, forgive them. Forgive them because God has extended his peace with you. Forgive them. Show how much God is always with you by bringing peace. Maybe it's your mother that you've never spoken to for quite a while. Maybe it's your dad, your father who has abandoned you for a long time. He has never been there in your life. He has never been in the picture of your life. Forgive them. Show that you're a peacemaker. Maybe it's your children that are rebellious. You know, they've shown how much they've really hated you in some ways. You are a peacemaker. During this time, it's the time to go and reconcile with all those, this most difficult. Forgive them. You are not responsible for how they've treated you in the past. You are responsible for how you treat them. Forgive them and have peace with them. Maybe it's your employer, the most difficult person, who is not okay, is not good with you. Make peace with people. We want to experience the peace of God because the peace is internal, is inside of us. I want you to experience Christ's peace. If you are here, you are not a believer. You visit us today, you are not a believer. I want you to come and receive the peace of God. You don't get it from me. As you are sitting there, just invite Jesus Christ. Let him forgive your sin. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me and give me the peace, the internal peace that I'm looking for. Experience. Trust him for the peace with God. Let his peace guard your heart even amid your trials. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Even as you go through your trials, the peace of God will keep you. Because that peace, remember, is not connected to circumstances. Yeah. Even when you go, some people think when you become a believer, therefore, you never experience trials. You never go through some difficulties. That's a fake gospel. Once you become a believer, everything will go smoothly in your life. Where? Jesus himself tells us in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles. But you must be people of courageous because you'll have peace in me alone. So you'll still go through some trials, but the peace of God will keep your heart. We've experienced a lot of suicidal thoughts, cases in Zambia of late. It's because people are not at peace with God. You can find this beautiful young lady, this handsome young man, and you hear tomorrow he has taken his life. She has taken her own life. It's because there's something which is not good internally in their lives. when they sit alone in their bedrooms, when they walk alone, there's nobody. There's something going on in your heart that's not giving you peace. And you need the peace of God. That comes only through when God forgives your sin. Come, dear friend, and experience the peace of God as we rejoice during this time. Okay. Now let me finish with the last point. Christ's birth delivers peace to his people. You want to see who are the recipients of the peace? Look at the third movement of the song. The first one is glory to God in the highest. The second one is and on earth peace. But this peace is not universal as you think. In that sense, it is a redemptive peace which goes to a specific people that God has in mind. And Luke tells us that with whom he is pleased. Some other version, they say, with whom God's favor rests. God has got people that he wants to extend this peace to them. It's not everyone. This peace is not universal, dear friend. It's a redemptive peace. It is peace that has got a redemption in nature. It's addressing humanity's greatest need. It's about reconciliation with God. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift that you cannot earn. It's sovereignly bestowed upon those who believe in Christ. Now let me quickly go through who are the recipients of this peace. This peace we are talking about. The peace that has come to visit the earth. Who are the beneficiaries of this peace? Luke is very, very clear about it. It's not a peace that goes to everybody. It goes to the people that God has extended his grace. And this grace is a very unique grace. You know, there's what we call common grace. Common grace that we enjoy, even wicked people and righteous people, they enjoy the common grace, such as the air that you breathe is common grace, such as the rain when God brings his common grace. But this we are talking about is redemptive. God has in his mind a specific people to save, to give them this peace. My prayer is that you are one of them. You are one of those whom the favor of God rests. We've been gracious, dear friend. This peace comes to the people that God himself has chosen before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus came, he was born to save these people, not everyone. It's for those to whom the favor of God is rest. It's not someone who has tried by all means to win God's favor. You can't, because you are a human being, you are broken. God has extended his grace to the lowly people. So who are the recipient of this? Number one, those favored by God. They are those who are favored by God. The phrase with whom he is pleased highlights God's sovereign choice to extend his favor to the humble and the faithful. You may be one of them. Maybe you are one of them. Those favored by God. I believe you are one of those God has favored. You don't have to make yourself favored by God. God has extended his favor to a certain people. Who are the recipient of this? Those favored by God. Those who believe. Peace is reserved for those who accept Christ in faith. John chapter 1 verse 12. He came to his own and his own rejected him. But to those who believed him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. You are here, if you put your trust in Jesus, or you are just a church goer. You've been enjoying church activities all the time. You are part and parcel of the busyness of the church. You're so busy for God and not close to this God. You are just like Martha. Martha, who was just busy for Jesus, and Mary was close to Jesus. Are you one of those? This peace is extended to those who have put trust in Jesus. They are the ones that experience the peace that surpasses understanding. And I'm inviting you to put your trust in Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Come to him. Forget about the fact that you were born in the house that is religious. Because my father was a pastor. My mother was an elder, and so forth and so on. It has got nothing to do with those religious activities. You may be born in a house that is actually religious, but you are not a believer. You are far from God. You are lost at home, far away from this great God. Trust in God so that you can experience the peace of God. Who are the recipient of this peace? Ah, the humble and the lowly. The humble and the lowly. We see the peace of God has gone to the shepherds, the marginalized, the lowly. We see the peace of God has gone to someone like Mary, the humble and the lowly. Not those who think they've already arrived. We have people in church who think they are better than other people. They begin to compare their lives with other people. I am better than that person, God. Why my life is so miserable like this? What crime have I committed against you? Look at that person. Look at that person. Those are worse than me. That's being proud. You won't receive the peace of God when you compare your righteousness with other people. The peace of God goes to the lowly and the humble people. Those who cannot lift up their head in heaven and say, God, I am this, I did this. Those who cannot, they just look down and say, God, forgive me. I can't even look at you. I am the worst of the sinners. Those are the people to whom the peace of God goes. Not those who think they've already arrived. The Pharisees, they think they are better than their uncles and their aunties and their husbands and wives. When you are visited by the grace of God, you know the first thing that you realize? You are the worst sinner ever. The moment you realize that, God, I am sinful and I'm broken, I cannot actually face you, that is a very big sign that the grace of God has visited you. But the moment you think that you are better than other people, you are still far away from God. When Isaiah was invited in the presence of this great God to experience that visible manifestation of the glory of God, he could not face God. Who was the first sinner? Him. And he said to God, away from me, because I, Isaiah, not my uncle, not my auntie, not my husband, not my wife, I, Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Have mercy on me, Isaiah. When Jesus was glorified in his glory, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples in his glory. And they actually fought for the all night. They tried to catch their fish. They couldn't. In his glory, he told them, just do this, and they manage. At that particular moment, Peter realized that I am standing in the presence of the Almighty God. You know what he said? He said, away from me, because I, Peter, I am a sinner. Now, you keep comparing yourself with other people. You are not the lowly and the humble. This peace we are talking about, dear friend, has come to the lowly. Has come to the humble people. Those who have come to realize that they are sinners and they are in need of God's grace. They're the ones the peace of God has come. And I want to challenge you, dear friend. Are you one of those? Because in the Song of Mary, we actually saw that Mary, you know, said, you have seen the humble state of your servant. The humble state of the servant. And that is very clear in the Gospel of Luke, that God goes to the humble people, not those who think they've already arrived. God, I do this. God, I do this. I do this. I pray. I am the rector of the church. I am the one who gives. I. No. Those who come to God, God, I can't face you. I am ashamed of myself. Don't bring your uncle in the picture or your auntie or your husband. You yourself, you need the peace of God. Those are the ones that experience the peace of God. And let me tell you, dear friend, that you must make sure that you humble yourself and come to this God. And the last thing I want us to see in the peace, what is the result of receiving this peace? When you receive the peace of God, what will be the result? Wow. Those who receive this peace, first and foremost, they experience lasting joy. Lasting joy. The joy that lasts forever. They experience reconciliation with God. And they also have the assurance of eternal life. That's the result. Once you have this peace, you have that assurance of eternal life. No one will take you away. Nothing will separate you from the love of God again. because of this peace. Even when you go through the ups and downs of life, when life is thick and thin, you have the assurance of eternal life. That's the result. Another result is that those who receive this peace, you know what they become? They become themselves ambassadors of the peace of God. Ambassadors of the peace of God, they are called to share it with other people as well. Wherever you go, you are now an ambassador of peace. You are not the source of conflict. You are not the cause of conflict. You become an ambassador of peace. Where there's conflict, you bring about peace that surpasses every understanding. Let me invite you, friend, come receive God's gift of peace. Come receive the peace of God. Humbly acknowledge your need. Don't be too proud. Don't think you've arrived. Don't think you are holier than other people. Just acknowledge your need for Christ. Accept his offer of reconciliation. Don't hide yourself in the religious activities. Don't say, I am a Maibusa or I am a pastor's kid. Don't hide yourself in those things. Acknowledge that you are in need of the Savior. Come to God and receive the peace of God. Accept his offer of reconciliation. But I want you also, as you go out there, share this gift. Especially during this time of Christmas, as you go there, share this gift of peace, even with the most difficult people. Remember what I said at the beginning? Romans chapter 12, verse 9, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do the best you can to get along with everyone. Go and become an ambassador of the peace of God. The angel's proclamation encapsulates the gospel message. The glory of God revealed in Christ, the peace of God is proclaimed to the broken world, and the grace of God is extended to the humble. I want you to worship God. Give him glory for his marvelous plan of salvation. I want you to pursue the peace of God. Embrace Christ's peace with God and others and act as an ambassador of reconciliation. Live in grace. Humbly walk in faith and extend God's favor to a world in desperate and need of peace. This world we are living in is in desperate need of peace. Now this Christmas 2024, may we echo the angels in both words and deed. This Christmas, dear friend, I want us to sing this song. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to those with whom God favors. Let us celebrate and share the hope and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen.